All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles for the message this morning, chapter 6. We'll be preaching on Jonah again tonight, starting in the third chapter. And we're going to look at Jonah's recommission tonight. Remember, he was commissioned, and then he uncommissioned himself. And then God judged him, punished him for it, chastened him for it. And now in chapter 3, he gets recommissioned. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tonight. All right, so let's look at the sixth chapter here, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down all the way down to verse 11, and so you follow along as I read. Verse 1 says, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father." Remember now, this is Solomon speaking. "Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord, therefore," and this is my text verse, so pay close attention to verse 10, "The Lord, therefore, hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David, my father," or in the place of David, my father, "and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." Now, I'm going to stop reading right there. I wanted to read chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But if I did, I wouldn't have time to preach what I want, what's on my heart. All right, so we need to stop right there. And I want to entitle my message this morning, Sermon Notes from King Solomon. Sermon Notes from King Solomon. As you all are aware, I put all of my sermons on, I used to put them on little tiny papers, but I can't see anymore, so I have great big papers, all right? And I've upped the font from 8 to 10 to 14. I'm at 14 now. I was looking the other day, and they have a 16 and an 18, and I may be graduating there fairly soon. But the point is, they shrink this back in the office. The girls shrink this. I keep all these in a box, but and I have several boxes of them up in the attic and several boxes of them in my office. And then they put them in a notebook so that if I ever need or want to preach them again, if I'm out somewhere preaching and need a message, it's the messages are there. And so I have a lot of sermon notes. That's my point, the point that I'm making, a lot of sermon notes. And so here in this sixth chapter, this is where Solomon begins his message. He begins his preaching message. And I want us to look at some of the key things that Solomon has to say in this first part of his sermon. All right, let's pray together and then the message. Father, thank you now for our time together today. And I pray that you'll bless your word. I pray you'll help me as I speak. Fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here today rejoicing because of what you've done in our hearts and what we've allowed you to do in our hearts. So, Father, speak to each one of us and draw us close to you. I pray that that you'll just meet with us in a very sweet and special way this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The magnificent temple was finished by King Solomon. We read about the temple being completed, and we read about all the decorations put in the temple. We read about how that all the work that was done, all the decorations and everything that was, it was just absolutely an amazing structure that was built in the city of Jerusalem for the God of heaven. Now, Solomon's dad, King David, you remember, wanted to build the temple, but God said no. God would not allow him to build the temple because of all the blood that David had on his hands. David was, in many ways, a ruthless man. He just absolutely took liberties that that I think he should not have taken. I know he should not have taken. But God did allow King David to get things ready for the building of the temple, so that when it came time to build the temple, most everything had already been cut. It had already been laid out so that all they had to do was come and follow the blueprint that David had had designed, and all the pieces were ready. It was just all kind of like a Lego building, and it all just sort of snapped together and came together amazingly. That was kind of what God had in mind. So David had drawn up the blueprints, and just about everything was pre-cut and stacked neatly, and the house of God was built. So now by the time we get to this sixth chapter, once the building is built, we are going to read in chapter 6 and 7, we're going to read about a time of dedication where King Solomon, now David has already passed away, and his son Solomon is reigning in his stead. And we're going to read in chapter 6 and chapter 7 this wonderful sermon that that Solomon preached on dedication day. So the celebration lasted for 2 long weeks. Now you think about that, 2 weeks. And they sacrificed so many animals, it was unbelievable. There was blood all over the altar. There, it was just a massive celebration. And if you had been there for that 2-week period, I promise you it would have been a life-changing event to witness. Now in chapter 5, the Levites were sent down to the city of David. Now when I say down to the city of David, you must realize that the old city was built on top of Mount Calvary. All right, it was right on the very top. And when David bought the threshing floor of Arinol to begin the city of Jerusalem, when he bought that, they built in the rocks what was called the city of David. And that's where the tabernacle was brought, and it was set up there, and the Shekinah glory of God was in the tabernacle. And so now they're building the temple. And so they sent down to the city of David, brought the Ark of the Covenant up and put it inside the Holy of Holies. So the Levites put it on the staves, and they carried it up to the temple, up on the very top of the mountain, and placed it inside the new temple, inside the Holy of Holies. Look at chapter 5 for just a moment, verse 13, and here's what we read about that. It says, "It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one." All right, so they had a big choir and they had an orchestra. All right, and so they were all singing and playing as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he, the Lord, is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then, watch this now, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now you remember what that cloud is, right? That's the Shekinah. That's the glory of God. So what we read here is that the glory of God that had been in the tabernacle for all those years now moved from the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies, where they placed the Ark of the Covenant. And look at how magnificent this was. Look at verse 15. "So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord," and notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that means Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. All right? And they could not minister in the temple, not just the Holy of Holies and not just the holy place, but the entire temple. They could not minister by reason of the cloud, for the Shekinah of the Lord had filled the house of God. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, that would have just been something to see. And so the brilliance of the Shekinah, the very presence of God. And isn't it amazing, folks? And you see this in Israel, in their history throughout the Old Testament. They see some of the most absolute amazing things. And yet, in just a few short years, they are as far away from God as it's possible to get. It's just absolutely amazing. But that was Israel. All right, now, not just the people, but let's think about King Solomon for just a moment. Now, Solomon is the guy doing the preaching here. All right? Solomon is the one leading the dedication. And you'll remember that the Lord told him that he could ask for whatever he wanted. And the Lord said, "You ask, and I will give it to you." And what did he ask for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom. But you will also remember how, as he aged, all this wisdom that he was given did not exactly serve him well. You say, "How so, Pastor?" Well, you'll remember that the wisest man on the planet married 700 women. Hello? 700. That's 700 mother-in-laws, right? Hey, that's also 700 father-in-laws who are walking around saying, "That man's not good enough for my daughter." All right, so it works both ways. So the wisest man that ever lived, sometimes you wonder, don't you? But then he took on 300 concubines, so he's got 1,000, yes, ma'ams, that he has to say regularly. What in the world happened to all this wisdom? But I digress. Look at chapter 6 now. Solomon stands before the people and begins a message as he leads the people, the nation, in the dedication of this temple. These words are filled with Solomon giving praise and glory and honor to the Lord. So what kind of an outline did the wisest man who ever lived beside the Lord Jesus Christ put together in this sermon? Well, let's just take a brief look at his sermon notes. First of all, I want you to see out of verse 10 that Solomon spoke about the truth of God. The truth of God. Folks, can I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." Amen. All right? He said, "I am the way," but he also said, "I am the truth." And so where is truth? Well, God is truth. And so Solomon spoke of the truth of God. If you look at verse 10, it says, "The Lord," so this is Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, "hath performed his word that he hath spoken." God hath performed his word that he hath spoken. Now, folks, look at me real quick. I'm going to tell you right now that when God's word says something, it's truth. All right? It's not up for debate. It's not up for your opinion or my opinion. It's not for some wannabe Greek scholar to stand up and say, "Well, I think it's saying this." No, you let the Bible speak its truth. The Bible is the truth of God. And this is a tremendous statement about the Lord. This is a tremendous statement. And there are two things said here about the Word of God that will encourage all those who believe the Bible is the Word of the living God. First of all, Solomon speaks of the power of the Word. The power of the Word of God. Folks, there is power in the Word of the living God. The Bible is filled with verses which speak of the power of God in the Scriptures. For example, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we read these words. For the word of God is quick, all right? That means it's alive. It's alive. You ever get a splinter underneath your fingernail? That little place in there is called quick because it's alive. And you know that it's alive if you get a splinter underneath it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, folks, this Bible points out to us. It shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. It shows us what we're supposed to be. And it's powerful. There's power in the Word of God. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord says to us through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 11, listen to these words. The Lord says, "So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not." It shall not. Did you hear that? It shall not return unto me void. That word means empty, empty. But it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God uses his word to accomplish his will in our lives. Let me show you how this works. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. So faith comes by hearing. You know what you're doing right here this morning, right now? You are, if you're listening to me, all right, and I'm taking for granted that you are, but if you're listening to me, your faith is being increased. You are learning something from the Word of God that will encourage your faith. It will build up your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I was saved back in 1970, I sat through four Sunday morning services, four of them. The first one, I was under conviction, but I shoved it away. The second one, I was under greater conviction, but I shoved it away. The third one, I was under such conviction that I couldn't hardly stand it, but I shoved it away. And then on the fourth Sunday, when that preacher was pointing his finger at me and naming all my sins, all of them, he named them all, every one. And I just sat there and I thought, I am never going to come back. I will never step foot in this place again. And I was so upset at my mother because I just knew she had called that preacher and told him everything he ought to preach on that had to do with me. I mean, he hit them all. And so stanza one of Just As I Am, no movement. Stanza two, no movement. Stanza three, I got a hold of the back of the pew in front of me and I'm squeezing it till my knuckles are white. Stanza four, they had never sung the fourth stanza before, never. I thought when I got through with three, I made it. They always said after three, let's pray and go home and eat. And I would have said amen had he said that. But they sung the fourth stanza. And I made it through the fourth stanza, and then they got to the fifth stanza. There's only five. I thought, man, I got to get through this one. Got to. I didn't make it. I didn't make it. The person sitting beside of me elbowed me. They came on purpose. All of them wanted to sit on the inside of me. I was on the aisle. Instead of scooting me over, they all said, let me get by you. And so I stood up and let them all go by. We filled up that whole row. And then there I am standing on the aisle, and the person beside me on the fifth stanza, it's almost over. The stanza was almost over, and I get the elbow. Why don't you go? You know you want to. So I stepped out, and then I stepped back in. I stepped out, and I stepped back in. And then finally, the elbow came again. Just go. So I stepped out, and I went. And I got saved. Four Sundays of sitting there listening to the Word of God. There was no mincing of words. There was no, 45-minute joke time. No, it was preaching the Word of God. And when I heard that preaching, that convinced me that I needed to get saved. Folks, every time a person hears the Bible spoken or read or preached in a sermon or taught in Sunday school, or you sit down and just read it for yourself, the Word of God increases and strengthens your faith in the Lord. The Word of God overcomes every difficulty and overcomes every obstacle that you might have to face. On the Friday night, about a year and a half later, on a Friday night when I surrendered to full-time Christian service, it was after there was a paint-peeling sermon. I mean, that John Reynolds was the preacher. And John Reynolds stood up and preached, and paint was flying off the walls. He was preaching so hard. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, he's not talking to me. He's talking to somebody else. I'm not talking to me. And then he had us all stand up and look out the window. And he said, out there are souls who are dying and going to an eternity in hell. What are you going to do about it? And then he had us all turn back around, look at him. And man, my heart broke. And I went forward and yielded my life to the Lord for full-time Christian service. You see, folks, nothing can stop the Word of God, nothing can stop the Word of God from accomplishing that which God designs it to do. As Isaiah said, it shall not return unto me void. All right, so Solomon speaks of the power of the Word, but then notice also Solomon speaks of the promises of the Word. Man, I love the promises that are in my Bible, don't you? I mean, just notice that King Solomon says, as the Lord hath spoken. Folks, if God says it, it's etched in stone. It cannot be changed. It's just that simple. And basically what King Solomon is saying is when God speaks a promise, God cannot and will not ever break his promises. If God's word predicts or promises or prophesies, you mark it down. It's as good as done. As good as done. It's just that simple. And now, for example, God promised David that his son, Solomon, would take over his throne whenever David died. And now David had a number of people in his cabinet who wanted that throne. He had a lot of folks that wanted that throne. Joab wanted that throne. And there were several others, no doubt, who thought, well, you know, I could be the next king. No, in God's mind, in God's promise, Solomon was to be the next king. And so all the jockeying and all of the strategy and everything that was done. And what happened? David anoints Solomon to be the king in his stead. And so that's what Solomon is doing here in these first 11 verses. He's standing up and he's telling the people, listen, I'm supposed to be the king. Here's why. God promised my dad that I was to be the next king. I'm not the king because I sought it out. No, I'm the king because God says I'm supposed to be the king. All right? And folks, that's how we ought to view the promises of God. If God says it, hey, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And folks, God has made us a multitude of wonderful promises. And you can be assured that each and every promise is going to be fulfilled exactly as God has spoken it. God's word says that Jesus is coming again. You say, well, what's that? That means he's coming again. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, but he's coming again a second time. And we just need to realize it could be today. What if the Lord came back today? Have you done for the Lord what he wills you to do? Have you done what God wants you to do with your life and with what he saved you to do? I mean, you say, well, he hasn't come back yet. You're right. He hasn't come back yet, but it's going to happen. You say, well, how do you know it's going to happen? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. That's pretty clear, don't you think? I can see the scholars sitting around going, well, I wonder what he meant by that. Well, let me show you what he meant, guys. I'll be right back. Where are you going? I'm going to get a drink. I'll be right back. So I go out to get a drink, and then I open the door. I come back in the room, and I sit down. I say, all right, y'all want to debate that? What happened right there? Well, you said you were going to go get a drink. Did I get a drink? Well, I guess you did. You said you did. And did I come back? Yeah, you came back. Didn't I tell you I was going to come back? Yeah, you told me you were going to come back. All right, now I'm going to do it again. Watch. And so I go do it again. I come back in, sit down. What y'all got to say now? Well, I guess you did what you said you were going to do. Folks, we're talking about God Almighty here. God cannot lie. If he said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, it's not rocket science. You just trust his word. You just believe what he said he's going to do. Well, it hadn't happened yet. Doesn't matter. He still promised to return. So take the promise of God's word and realize, listen, you remember what God said to Abraham? All the way back in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, he said, Abraham, I'm gonna show you a land, and I want you to walk the length and the breadth of that land. You walk it from the north to the south, from Dan to Beersheba. You walk it from the Mediterranean all the way over to the sea on the other side. You just trust in my word. I'm going to give you that land. Well, here comes Abraham and his little ragtag family, which were a bunch of sheep herders, and they came into the land. And you want to know what happened? God gave them that land. And you look at the map today, Israel. Well, I declare, I know it's a miracle, isn't it? But that's what God does. He takes that which is impossible and brings it to pass. The Bible said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And lo and behold, guess what happened? A virgin conceived and bore a son. Why? Because God said that's what was going to happen. And folks, Jesus is coming again. So take the promises and realize, you know, that land over there in the Middle East, it belongs to the children of Abraham. Period. Period. And that means that Hamas or Hezbollah or the PLO or the Houthis or the Arabs or the Muslims will not push Israel into the sea. It's not going to happen. God will do what he says he's going to do. And then notice secondly, we spoke of the truth of God, but now Solomon spoke secondly of the throne of God. If you look carefully at verse 10 again, he said, I am set on the throne of Israel. I am set on the throne of Israel. Again, what is the point that Solomon is making with this kind of a statement? Well, he is simply making sure that the people understand that he is the chosen king of Israel, and that he is sitting on the throne of his father David, and the only reason he is because the Lord God of heaven promised David that he would be the next king. That's the only reason why. God promised it. God established that throne. Folks, when God calls us to do something for him, isn't it amazing how he always provides? Always provides. Now, the circumstances may not always be conducive for us to do what the Lord has called us to do, but God is not controlled by circumstances, is he? Man, aren't you glad for that? Instead, God controls the circumstances. David had several sons who no doubt had eyes on the throne. But God said, nope, Solomon. But Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Well, how could that happen? Well, when you get to heaven, ask God. I don't have an answer for that. But I'm not going to question what God says and what God did. I'm not going to question it. I've told you all before, I got tons of questions. When I get to heaven, y'all going to have to get in line behind me because I got a ton of questions. And I know some of you do too because you ask me the questions and I just stand there. I don't know. There's just some things that belong to the Lord, I guess. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible says. The secret things belong to the Lord. But when God calls us to do something, he always provides for it. And the Lord told David that Solomon was to be his successor, and the Lord so worked everything out so that the will of God was accomplished. Let me go over real quick to the book of Daniel. I saw this verse the other day, and as I was preparing this message, Daniel chapter 4, please. Now, this is the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, having another one of his visions, and he didn't know the interpretation to it. All right, so he gets his witch doctors and his voodoo experts and his card readers and palm readers and all the magicians and asked them to interpret the dream, but none of them could. So he calls for Daniel. And so Daniel says in verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. This is the decree from Adonai, the Most High, which is come upon my Lord, the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And by the way, that happens a little bit later on. Nebuchadnezzar lost his marbles. All right, he got them back, and he turned to God when he did. But he lost his marbles there for a little while. Some folks said he had a nervous breakdown. He had some kind of breakdown, that's for sure. All right, and they, it says, shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shalt thou pass, shall pass over thee, till thou know, watch this now, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of what?
Men.
Wow. You say, boy, the world's a mess. Yeah, it is. And God knows all about it. Isn't that cool? God knows all about it. You say, but Pastor, you know, look at the mess that our world is in. I know our world is in a mess, but God told Nebuchadnezzar in this dream through Daniel's interpretation, he told him that this is going to happen to you. And it will continue to happen until you realize that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will. Folks, do you know what Daniel is saying here? He is saying that God, Jehovah God, the Adonai, the Most High God, the Lord, Jehovah of all, the Lord of all, is in complete control of everything that is happening on this planet. Folks, listen, do you know why Donald Trump is the president of the United States? He's the president of the United States because God allowed it. God set him. I don't agree with his language. I don't agree with how many times he's been married and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced. But listen, we didn't elect a pastor. We elected a president. And when they threw him up there, he was the one that had the most conservative platform. And that's why he attracted so much attention. If I could get him to sit right here, I'd skin the hide off of him. I would. I mean, just, you know, you can speak without cursing. You can. I've done the whole sermon this morning and haven't cursed one time. Now, I've wanted to if you... No, I'm joking. No, of course not. You see the point? Well, somebody needs to take Putin out. God will take Putin out. God, everything's all right, folks. Everybody freaks out. Don't. Just relax. God's in charge. God places all of them in their positions. God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's just what he does. And then lastly, quickly, I want you to notice that Solomon spoke of the temple for God. Notice what he said. He said in verse 10, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. God placed Solomon on the throne to build this temple for God's glory. That's why he was put there. That's why he was placed there. That's why God said to him, Solomon, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And thank God he asked for wisdom. Thank God he didn't say, well, Lord, if you'll just make me the richest man on the planet. No, God gave him wisdom, and with his wisdom, he became the richest man on the planet. We're just to be servants, folks. That's why, that's a bottom line. We're not supposed to be celebrities. I keep reminding some of my preacher friends about that one. We're not supposed to be celebrities. We're supposed to be servants. You, in all probability, are not going to be rich and famous now in this life, but you will be rich and famous when you get to heaven one of these days because of faithfulness. That's right. In our Christian life, we're to make much of Jesus, not ourselves. I have a multitude of friends across the nation, men that I have known for a long time. And these fellas have been in the same church for 40, 50, sometimes 60 years, in a little town where nothing ever happens, in a little town where there's one stoplight, where there's one McDonald's, where they have the diner. Yeah, the diner. That's the only one they got. But they just dug in and stayed. They've just dug in and stayed. They have been content where God has placed them. And one of these days, when they have impacted their community and God brings them home, they're the ones that are going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These guys will never have their name on the Sword of the Lord National Conference marquee. They might not have a national voice, but they have been faithful where God placed them. And one of these days, they'll be called out and recognized by the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And get their honorary servant's degree right there. Folks, I'm saying that Solomon was put on the throne to do a work for God. And by the same token, we are given a position in service so that we can do a work for God. Question is, are we going to do it? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. Help us to take your word and hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, increase our faith this morning based on what we have learned from your word. And I pray that we'll commit ourselves to serve you regardless, just regardless. We'll commit ourselves to serving you. And Father, may the word of God pierce into our souls and help us to see the great need there is today for people who know the name of Christ to be faithful in their service. So Father, bless you.